all you who manifested. It's awesome. I got a few announcements for you before we have Josh Thomas teach this morning. We have the bookstore open today, immediately after the morning fellowship. Make sure you check that out. There's plenty of people there to help you find something if you're looking for a good read. From our web team, in case some of you are new and don't know, we put our teachings up on the web if you want to re-listen. You're like, what did that person say? I got to re-listen to that. So those are always available the same day, correct? Yep, same day. And they have updated the audio player. So now you can click to fast forward 20 seconds or auto rewind to, again, maybe re-listen to what that person just said. Give you a little extra time, a little bit easier to use that feature. Today at 12:30 is the deadline for Women's Weekend registration. So make sure that if that's something you still need to fill out, do it right after fellowship. There are forms still out there on the credenza, and there's also a basket for you to put your forms in. And then also the Men's Weekend forms are out there on the credenza as well. So not due today, but you can go ahead and get those. You can turn it in today as well if you wanted to. So before Josh comes up to teach, we are going to do number 44, Higher Ground. All right, number 44, Higher Ground.
Bethany, thank you, Eric. Nice to be with you all this morning. I want to thank our brother Tom for inviting me to teach. He's not here today, but invited me to teach in his absence, and I'm always honored when he does that. We are going to consider this morning, in some ways, a continuation of the teaching from last week. So if you haven't had a chance to hear that or you're listening, just happened upon this teaching on the website and want to go back and review last week's teaching first. That might be a good idea. But even if you weren't here last week, today's teaching will stand on its own. We talked last week a little bit about how a common temptation for Christians is to get weary, to get tired, to get unfocused, to get discouraged. And I know that we all feel that way at times. It's a temptation, but we don't have to listen to that temptation. And we considered some things last week about how we reasons to stay vigilant, reasons to stay fervent for our Lord and in our Christian life, and the help that the hope of his son's return gives us to continue patiently. Today we're going to continue and look at another thing that Jesus left us with that can help us to stay focused and encouraged. We looked last week at mainly our hope that we have of his return, that he hasn't left forever, but that he's coming back, and this time we have on this earth is temporary without his personal bodily presence. But he gave us something else to help us stay focused and encouraged, and we're going to consider that today. And he gave it, and he left it with his first disciples, and he's going to continue. These two things that he's given us, our hope and this other thing we're going to look at, he's given it to us as well, that we might have focus and encouragement, just like he gave to his first disciples. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to open up the pages of your word, to receive nourishment, to receive help, to receive strength. And we ask for your word to do what you promise it does in us, in each individual here this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. So before he left, he gave us two things, two main things to help us stay encouraged and focused. In Acts chapter 1 is the account of just before he left with his first disciples. And we're going to read about this Jesus on the day of ascension. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So verse 1 again, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now, we just heard in Manifestations that the work was completed. So what is this "began"? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. It's interesting, isn't it, that Luke here, writing by Revelation, is describing that first treatise, which was what? Lily, I'll ask you. You're now up here. I'll put her on the spot. What was the first treatise that is referred to here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1? The book of Luke. Very good. Nice. Children's Fellowship is doing well, or maybe your parents are doing well. Nice, Lily. Welcome, by the way. Nice to have you up here. Sorry, I told her I wouldn't put her on the spot, but you're face just resonated with me this morning. Please forgive me. You did good. You did good. You got the right answer. That's awesome. The book of Luke, yes. So the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, the book of Luke talks about Jesus, his birth, all the way through his death, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, right? And it's called a beginning, right? All that Jesus began to do and to teach. It's pretty interesting, right? Certainly, Jesus finished things. From the cross, he said, "It is finished," right? And we know that what was finished was the complete and full payment for sin, the redemption of all who believe in him, and the sealing of the doom of Satan and his forces. That was completed. There's no more work that needs to be done. With that work completed, he sat down at the right hand of God. And when you sit down, that indicates a finality, a completion, right? He sat down at the right hand of God. In another sense, he is not done working. And all that he said and did up to that point of his ascension was just a beginning, right? That's what we just read here. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach," right? So what's going on here? Look, flip back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're coming back to Acts 1. Mark 16, verse 19. The very end of the Gospel of Mark says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." So referring to his ascension to the right hand of God and his seating at the right hand of God. And look at verse 20. "And they went forth." These were his first disciples. "They went forth and preached everywhere." What's it say? "The Lord working with them." Ah, right? So though he sat down at the right hand of God and completed the work of salvation, completed the payment for sin, completed what was necessary for the devil to be finally thrown in the lake of fire, there's no more payment for sin needed. He said, "It is finished." Yet the Lord is still working, isn't he? From the right hand of God, he's seated, he's reigning there. His disciples went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord was not inactive, but the Lord was active, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I'll turn back to Acts 2 with me, if you would. Acts 2, verse 47. So you see, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, in this other sense, all that the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel accounts tell us about Jesus and his teaching and his actions was just the beginning. Acts 2:47. Look at this. This is after his ascension. It says, Acts 2:47, speaking of those first disciples, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So is the Lord active? He's active. He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. One translation is adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Look at Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 20. Acts 11, verse 20 says, "And some of them," this is talking about those of Cyprus, this is talking about those that were scattered upon this persecution that arose about Stephen. So Stephen was killed, and there was a great persecution of the church at Jerusalem, and they were scattered. And verse 20, "Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Right? "The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Oh, isn't that great? So we used to sing a song, "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today." We realize that's not exactly true because he's seated at the right hand of God. And yet we do serve a risen Savior, and he reigns above today, and he's working with his church. And here it says he's the hand of the Lord was with those that were preaching the gospel. Right? That's what we read in Mark 16 as well. So he began to do and teach certain things that we can read about in the gospels, and yet in Acts we can also now read he's got more to do and teach still today as he works with those of his disciples who are actively preaching the gospel. That's what you see in Acts. Look at Acts 14. This is speaking of Paul and Barnabas in the city of Iconium. So two other disciples that weren't a part of that original group, but joined up pretty quickly. In Acts 14:3, it says, this is them in the city of Iconium. It says, "Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." And then it says, "which gave testimony unto the word of his grace." Who's that talking about? Who gave testimony unto the word of his grace? The Lord, right? They were speaking boldly in the Lord, and the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, here he is continuing to do and teach things, right? Acts 16, verse 10. You don't have to, why don't we skip this for the sake of time? I'll just reference it. Acts 16, verses 10 and 14. You read about the Lord calling Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. And when they got there and started preaching, they weren't on their own. But what happened? The Lord opened the heart of a woman they were talking to named Lydia. It says the Lord opened her heart to the end that she gave heed to what they were saying. So the Lord is working with them, right? He's confirming the word with signs following. He's granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He's here, he's opening the hearts of those that Paul and Barnabas were preaching to. Wasn't that beautiful? And look at this in Acts, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Paul was in the city of Corinth, and there was some pressure, and it says that the Lord spoke to Paul by way of a vision, promising him protection and commanding him to continue speaking. And Paul did that for a year and a half, the Lord working with them. Acts 23, 11, when Paul was captive at Jerusalem, and on one of the worst nights of that whole ordeal, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want, but it says that on one of those nights while he was captive in Jerusalem, it says the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Oh, isn't that wonderful? So these are some records in Acts of the Lord working with his first disciples. Let's go back to Acts 1. Acts 1. This is somewhat of an aside, but I just, all in that word began, right? Isn't that nice? It gives us a nice transition from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels into what Acts is going to be about, and we see that Jesus is not done doing and teaching. Let's read it again. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them," this is referring to this day of ascension. So after his resurrection, he was 40 days with them. And this is now that last day, and he's assembled together with them. It says that he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me." We heard about this twice in manifestations this morning, that God has given us his gift of Holy Spirit. Here he's promising, or he's telling them, commanding them, in some of his final words before his ascension, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me." How do you know the promise of the Father is the gift of Holy Spirit? Well, keep reading. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That word ghost in the King James is translated from the same Greek word that is also translated spirit, the Holy Spirit. "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." So what was next on the docket? What was next on the schedule? Jesus would leave, but then very shortly after, they were going to go to Jerusalem and receive what? The promise of the Father, right? And then they were going to be baptized, not with water, but baptized in what? Holy Spirit, right? And I trust that it's clear from this verse that baptism doesn't in the word baptism, it doesn't imply water, right? There is water baptism, but that's not the only type of baptism that there is, right? Very clear from this verse that you can baptize with water, and you can baptize with other things too, right? Namely, the Holy Spirit, right? So John baptized with water. Baptized just means to be immersed, right? So you have classic example. You've got the cucumber, and you put it into the pickle juice, and it's now been baptized. It's been immersed in there, right? And that's what water baptism was. When John the Baptist would baptize people, they didn't do it in the desert, right? They did it by the rivers, right? So they got down into the water, and they were immersed into the water, and that was a symbol of repentance. John baptized with water, but there's another baptism coming, and that they were going to wait at Jerusalem for that, right? The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. John baptized with water. You're going to be immersed in something much more significant than water. You're going to be immersed in Holy Spirit, this promise of the Father. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is so wonderful. This is what's in the forefront of Jesus' mind and what God is committing to his first disciples upon his departure, right? And that's what we're considering. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So, in verse 7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Oh, this is so important, right? So the Old Testament spoke of a coming time when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. And that's still future from today's perspective as well. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. This time that they were going to be entering into in the immediate was not going to be a time where the Father was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But that's what was forefront in the apostles' minds, right? Right? Because now this time, he's getting ready to leave literally momentarily, and he's going to remind them that here's what this next age is going to involve. And it's not God the Father restoring the kingdom to Israel. He'll do that in his own time. And it's not for you to know that now. But verse 8, right? But in contrast, ye shall receive what? Power. Power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that goes well beyond Israel, right? Well beyond God restoring the kingdom to Israel, which is something that's going to happen in the future. But for this day and time, what they needed to be involved in, what he's calling them and commanding them to be involved in, is A, receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. Here he calls it power. Right, power, and power that's going to enable them to be witnesses. Oh, you see? So that's what he's calling them to be involved in. And this gift of Holy Spirit was and is much more than just power to be witnesses to the resurrected Christ that we serve. It's much more than just power. We're going to consider some of that this morning. But it's also not less than power. And according to Jesus, this power would be a help to them in their mission to be his witnesses in this world, right? Witnesses to the resurrected Christ. So upon his departure, this is one of those two things that he gave to help his first disciples, right? I mentioned the hope that they had of his return, and that comes up here too. Why don't we go ahead and read it since we're here? Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Isn't that amazing? They're standing there, and I don't know if they're standing. I suppose they were. Maybe it says that, but I don't want to read something into the scriptures that's not there. But when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, right, as he went up, might you do that too? If you're sitting or standing there and he just starts going up, that's probably where the orientation of my head would be too. That happened. Verse 10, you might say, well, that's crazy. That kind of stuff doesn't happen. Well, it did. And what we're going to see is he's going to come back in the same way, actually. So while they were taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So these would have been angels that were standing there, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And it's a little bit comical. I mean, obviously, they knew why, right? Do you think the angels knew why they were looking up into heaven? Right. But the point of this is, well, let's see the point of why they asked them this. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And then what do they say? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So in other words, this is just temporary. His departure is just temporary. He's coming back, right? And he had just given them commandment of what to do. And that was not to stand there and just twiddle their thumbs and wait, but what? To go back to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and then to go and be witnesses in that power, right? Oh, isn't that so wonderful? So with that help, that focus and direction, the gift of Holy Spirit, and the promise that he's coming back, he's not leaving forever, that was going to give them help and encouragement and focus, right? Have you ever felt unfocused in your Christian life? Ever felt, what should I be doing with my life? There's so many good things to take part in, even on a day-to-day basis. Oh, you have the gift of Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, is much more than just power to be a witness. But that gift of Holy Spirit can help us with focus and direction. So we don't need to be guessing with what we're doing with our lives, but we have this. Let's consider more of what this gift of Holy Spirit is. This wasn't the first time that Jesus mentioned this promise of the Father. And he spoke multiple times during those 40 days about it. And even if you rewind even before that, so, you know, he was resurrected. Before the resurrection was his, so we'll do the rewind, auto rewind 20 seconds. resurrection, death, or no, resurrection, burial, death, crucifixion, trial, arrest, right? And then the night of his arrest. So we're going backwards in time. The night of his arrest, John 13. John 13, why don't you turn there with me? Let's consider this final night that Jesus had with his disciples, some things that he had to teach them before his arrest and trial and crucifixion and death and resurrection, just a few weeks before this, we'll see that these same truths are on Jesus' mind then. And by the direction of God, he's equipping them and preparing his first disciples to be ready for this time when he would be gone, which is the time we're living in today. John 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, this reminds me, I was listening to something on this podcast or something this week, and there was a new book coming out by a Jewish person on the Feast of the Passover, and I was once again just amazed at how that could be missed, that somebody could learn about the Feast of the Passover from the Old Testament and know it inside and out and miss the fact that Jesus is the Passover. But it's so clear, if you've never studied this in the scriptures, the fact that Jesus' death was at this feast is abundant abundant, miraculous proof that our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the one that came to fulfill the entire Old Testament. And here it is, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Right? So he knew that his hour was come, that he should what? Depart out of this world unto the Father. He had been with his disciples up to this point, right? That's all that they knew of Jesus, was Jesus with them, right? That they ate together, they traveled together, they saw the miracles that he did. He sent them out on mission, like little mini missions, and they'd come back and he'd say, you did this right, maybe not, your attitude wasn't quite right, and they would say, okay, well, let's tweak that a little bit, and the next time they would do better or worse. But he was still with them, right? He was with them in bodily presence. They had him here with him. He loved them, and he sought to prepare them for this time when he would be gone. He's got something personally that he's going to be enduring that's pretty intense, to say the least, right? The most intense thing that any human has ever endured. The torture, the shame, the mocking, the separation from God. This is just, it's literally hours ahead of him, if not minutes. And what's on his mind but loving his disciples and the fact that once these events take place, he's going to be gone from them. And he's concerned for them. And that's what these chapters are about, is his final teaching to prepare them for the time when he would be gone. Right? Like, look at verse 3, for example. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and lays aside his garment. And so he goes on here. But it says by revelation here, two times it's saying Jesus knowing something, that he's leaving, right, in verse 1. And then Jesus knowing that he was come from God and he went to God. So Jesus knows that his time on this earth is wrapping up. And his heart is to teach and to equip and to give some final words to his disciples because he loved them deeply, right? It says, love them to the uttermost, love them unto the end. Look at chapter 14. We're going to, obviously, I don't mean to, sometimes I feel a little bit, like, who am I to, like, skip sections that Jesus wanted to teach? Like, this is our Lord. And, of course, the things that he had to say in John 13 are vital for us. For today's purposes, I believe that it's important to focus on this one aspect of the gift of Holy Spirit. But please consider John 13 and the humility that he taught them to walk in and some of the truths that he encouraged in John 13, but for today's purposes, for the one point of today's topical teaching, let's consider what he had to say about this promise of the Father, this gift of Holy Spirit. Because it's clear what we saw from Acts, that was going to be a very important part of their time once he left. So let's consider what he taught here in John 14, verse 16. Says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So remember, he's thinking, I'm going to be leaving, right? I'm going to God. I'm going to be with God. My disciples that I love deeply are going to be in this world by themselves, or they think they're going to be by themselves, right? But he says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So a few things on this. This word comforter is, if you look it up in the various translations, it's translated 3 or 4 or 5 different ways. Whenever that happens, you know there's probably something going on with the original language that there's probably not an easy way to translate it with a single word. And to the best of my ability, in reworking this and just considering it and confirming, we've taught on this before as well, that probably the best translation is helper, not comforter, but helper. Some translations go with advocate or advocate to help you. The old NIV had it that way. And there's some evidence that that's how this word was used in secular terms, like that if you got in trouble for something and were taken to court, you would hire a lawyer that could be your advocate, somebody to speak on your behalf in a law sense, in a court of law, in a legal matter. But from context, in John, if you study this word, parakletos is the Greek word. It goes beyond a legal advocate. Some translations handle it counselor, and I think that's a little bit better. But when we consider the scope of what this gift of Holy Spirit would be, and this is what he's referring to, by the way, if you look at verse 17, it tells us that, right? He shall give you another comforter or helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, right? So we know what it is. So a helper is a better translation, and it applies to, we'll see some of the things that specifically how it would be a help here as we move forward and looking at some of these other references in John 14, 15, and 16. So I would encourage you to consider this as a helper. The related Greek words, you can study those and see that the help that this parakletos, this helper, this spirit would be, it spans the range of from comfort all the way to more of a strong encouragement. You know, like there's a word that a tender comforting that would happen when you are mourning or you're very sad or you've suffered a death in the family or you're being troubled or afflicted. This spirit can provide help to comfort. It can also provide encouragement. It's also the same word is used of when John the Baptist preached repentance. It's called an exhortation. That wasn't a comfort in a time of mourning, but a challenge to repent and believe the gospel and to change, right? Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, said, in his exhortation, it says that he said, save yourself from this crooked generation. That's not so much a comfort as a kick in the pants, maybe, you know. But that's a help too, right? Right. So this is part of the difficulty in translating this word. If you just translate it a comforter, you can think of like that quilt that your mother, that you're on a cold night, you lay down and you wrap yourself in a comforter. And the scriptures do talk about God providing us comfort, and that the Spirit as helper can do that, but the Spirit as helper can also challenge us to turn from our wicked ways as well. It's the same word. Is Linda here? Yeah, she is right there. One of your favorite first century believers to read about is Barnabas, right? You like Barnabas. Actually, that wasn't Barnabas's name. Barnabas wasn't his like birth name. You remember what his birth name was?
His birth name?
Yeah. Yeah, Joseph. That's right. So Barnabas, we know him as Barnabas, but his name was Joseph, and he hung around the apostles for a while, and the apostles gave him a new name. They said, your name is now Barnabas, which is an Aramaic word, and it means son of paraklesis, son of encouragement. So it's when you read about Barnabas, I can't think of any other reasons why the apostles would give him that name if they didn't see that quality of paraklesis, of being a helper. So if you're familiar, if you're a Barnabas fan like Linda is. You can read about his life and ministry and his qualities and think, oh, that's kind of nice. I'd like to have one of those around me. We have them in the body of Christ, those exhorters. It says, he that exhorts, let him get busy doing his exhorting. It's the same family of Greek words, paraklesis, parakaleo, that this spirit is, right? So even if you don't have access to a Barnabas in your life, you've got the gift of Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, and here's the thing. He didn't say, I'm going to send a helper. He said, I'm going to send what? Another helper. Another helper. Wait, so did they have the Spirit before? Not in this sense. So who is he? What's he talking about? Himself, right? He's saying, I'm leaving. So the Spirit, this helper, is going to be the Spirit of truth, is a replacement for the physical bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Oh, isn't that wonderful? And, oh, think about that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that he's saying that this will be a replacement for my presence with you. And we'll think about that here in just a few moments. But I do want to point out, it does say in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another helper. And this says that he may abide with you forever. Now, that is not a good translation there, because it's possible from the grammar, the pronoun here that refers to this comforter in the King James, this helper, the pronoun in Greek, and you can check this, it depends on the context whether it refers to a he or an it, a person or a thing. And so since the translators of the King James Version thought of the comforter as that the Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, they translated it as a reference to God himself, right, who is a person. But the Spirit here is to be distinguished from God himself. Sometimes God himself is referred to as the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. It says in John, God is Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But there's also a huge number of times in the New Testament, starting here and other references in Acts, where the word Spirit is referring to his gift rather than himself. And that should be distinguished. It's referring to the spiritual life that comes when a person is born again. Remember in John 3, you could go back and consider this on your own time if this is new to you, or if you haven't considered it in a while. In John 3, Nicodemus had a discussion with Jesus that surprised Jesus. He was a man that knew the Old Testament law really well, but not as well as perhaps Jesus was expecting, because he said he marveled that he didn't understand these things. One of the things he talked to Nicodemus about was you must be born again if you're going to enter and see the kingdom of God, right? And then he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Oh, this is so simple. I'm going to do an example here. So we have Josh and David Carber here, right? Father and son. You guys want to come up here for a second? You mind? We'll make this an interactive fellowship. Just to prove out this point a little bit, the way of thinking of it. So we're doing an example here of that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So, all right, we've got our brothers here, Josh and David. Very nice. So, Josh, you're the dad. I can tell by the facial hair and the manly strength. And David, you're the teenager because of the cool hoodie and cool hair. So, just going on the fly here. You guys, so you're David, are you equal to Josh? Now, these are clearly two individual people, right? Two individual people. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? Similarities? But are they identical? They're not identical. They're not the same person. Two separate people. We understand this in the physical realm. And thank you, gentlemen, so much. Thank you for coming up. God bless. Appreciate it. So being born of God's Spirit does not make us equal to God or that God put himself within us. But what he gave us was his divine nature, his spiritual life. You can read about the Spirit, this gift of Holy Spirit being life. But it's not God himself that is being given, but his spiritual life. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, how they were created in the image of God? Were they created to be God? No, in fact, that was the temptation, was to, we can be gods ourselves, right? And that's where they got into trouble. But they were created in similar to God in that they were created in the image of God with his spiritual nature, right? But that doesn't make them equal to God. So it's very similar what happens for you and I today when we become born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We understand how it works in the physical realm. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus started to catch on to that. But that's what's going on here, right? And so a better translation of the pronoun here, the Spirit of truth, is an it. It. So for example, in this whole section, John 14, 15, and 16, he shall give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. Now, this helper, it's certainly something less than a separate, conscious, personal being, like a human or God himself or the devil or other angels. That being understood, it's also more than an inanimate toolbox or simply a power source like a battery pack. Just like Adam and Eve, when they were created in the image of God, it was part of who they were. They had body, they had soul life, but then they had a spiritual life. They had a divine nature. That's what died when that day, by the way, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's restored. That's this promise of the Father that God promised to restore to mankind. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, I'm going to pray the Father, he's going to give you another helper that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I keep reading it as a he. Let's do verse 17 again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but ye know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. So again, this isn't an it in the sense that it's an inanimate toolbox or simply a power source. John 4 speaks of the Spirit that Jesus would shed forth as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. That sounds like a lot more than a toolbox, right? Romans 8 speaks of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 also speaks of, in verse 10, it says that the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3, speaking of this Spirit as well. In contrast to the law, the Old Testament law, it says that the Spirit gives life. So that's a little bit on how to begin thinking of this and how to remember to be thinking of this helper that Jesus promised that they would receive and that these initial disciples did receive. Just a few days later, they went to Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, as the Spirit gave utterance, and that Spirit continued to be their helper in the days and years that passed as they witnessed to the resurrection of Christ. We have that too. We have that too. Is that an encouragement? Can that help me stay focused? Can that help me stay on point? It can. The only way that where I would not would be just like we learned last week, where we've got a hope. We know that these events are coming, or these events are coming, I should say. Maybe I don't know that they're coming. I don't know that the bus is coming. And so I don't derive that patient endurance that comes because I don't know the realities of Christ's return, or maybe I'm not remembering. So then it's not going to provide me that patient endurance. Same with this helper. If you don't know that you have it, or you've forgotten that you have it, then of course that temptation to discouragement, lack of focus, misunderstanding about why I'm even here, no, but we have it. So that's the purpose of this teaching, is to remind you of what our Lord reminded his first disciples of and was forefront in his mind, right? They were standing there looking up to heaven. The angel said, why are you doing that? Go get the promise of the Spirit, right? And that's what we have. We're still in John 14. Look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here we learn something else, another way in which this helper would be a help to them. Here he's teaching them some very deep and important things, and the disciples weren't getting it. And they knew they weren't getting it. Jesus knew they weren't getting it. Truths that he knew that they were going to need. And yet what does he say? I'm leaving. I'm present with you in bodily presence now. But the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, isn't that wonderful that Jesus knew they weren't going to be remembering these things and getting them without the help of the Spirit. But the Helper would do just that. It would guide them into truth, bring Jesus' teaching to their remembrance. That's a pretty good replacement, right? John 16, verse 26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself, that's not the one I wanted. Where does it say he is profitable for you? That I go away. For if I, where is that? Verse 5. Let's start here. Thank you. That's the one I wanted. All right, verse 5, it says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Right? So they were sad that he was leaving. We might be too. And what is in his mind, though? What is the comfort that he gives? What is the encouragement he gives? He says, nevertheless, I know you're sorry that I'm leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you. It's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Helper will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Right? Let's read that again with the it. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. And when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Profitable for you that I go away. All right, this challenges me, and I hope that it challenges you. Which would you rather have? And I'll ask myself this, the personal bodily presence of Jesus with you? Or this helper that he says, it's better for you, it's profitable, it's better for you that I go away, because otherwise you won't get the helper, right? Can I have both? That would be nice. But do you understand the quandary here, right? That's not available. So, I mean, in one sense, we're going to have both. When we cash in the gift of Holy Spirit, which is called a token, we're going to put on our new spiritual bodies, and we are going to be with him in physical bodily presence forever, right? We read that last week, that forever with the Lord. That's future. So right now, which would we rather have? Jesus says, if I have to choose and I want to agree with my Lord, I have to say that this helper is better, right? Oh, hopefully this can up your expectation, up my expectation and appreciation for the help of the Spirit, tapping into something that is this real, this vital. In the here and now, Jesus himself said, this is better than me being with you. That's amazing. If a Monday morning, would you rather have Jesus working in the cubicle next to you, or would you rather have the help of the Spirit? Your fellowship on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, would you rather save a seat for Jesus to be there to teach and to act and to say, to tell us what to do next? That would be a pretty good fellowship, don't you think? At the PTA meeting, having him sitting there telling you what to say, what not to say. At soccer practice, at home with your family, as I'm raising my kids, if Jesus was there at the dinner table, do you think he'd be there to help me? That's what they had during that time with him, right? They'd say something, he'd say, no, that's not quite right, right? So you don't understand what this is about, right? But he loved them, he helped them, he encouraged them, he taught them, right? And so if you think, if that vision of, I could stand in my Christian life, I could have peace, I could be strong, I could stay focused, I could be successful at work, in my family, at my fellowship, if Jesus was there, tapping me on the shoulder, correcting me, I could always just look over to him and say, what should I do now? If he's there, if he were there, he'd help me. Of course he would. Of course he would, right? But that's not what's available now. And on top of that, Jesus says, this is better. This is better, right? That's what we read. He said, I know you're sad that I'm leaving, but believe me, nevertheless, I tell you, this is going to be better, right? The only reason that it wouldn't be better is if we don't understand the help that the Spirit can be, the help and the encouragement and the wisdom, the guidance, right? It says here, it's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. In other words, it's going to help us in that task of standing for him, witnessing to our Lord's death and resurrection, being a reproof to the world. And whatever makes manifest the darkness is light, and it exposes the world and its ruler, the devil, for their sin and unrighteousness. Those we speak to have the opportunity to both repent and believe, and that's a good thing. But it is a reproof, right? Like it says in verse 8, when it has come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Skip down to verse 13. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, well, let's look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. Oh, Jesus himself, on this amazing night, we can read about it, he had more to teach, right? I have many things to say unto you. Oh, what were those things? What were those things? If only he could have shared them and we could read about them. No, he says that the Spirit is going to, when that comes, it's going to guide you into all truth, right? Right? It's going to guide you into all truth. It shall not speak of itself. Whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. Verse 14, it shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Oh, do you see this? That the Spirit is picking up where Jesus left off, right? And in a fuller sense than he was able to communicate and teach with them. Oh, isn't this wonderful, this gift of Holy Spirit? Oh, we just got a couple minutes left here. There's more we could say on this. I'm sorry, my notes got all jumbled here. Where does it say, it shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witnesses of me? Is that 15, 26? Yes, that's it. So go back to 15. That's where I got mixed up. John 15, verse 26 and 27. You have more to say about it. But when the Helper is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Okay, so this is just further confirming what he said on the as recorded in Acts 1, that that Spirit would be help them in their testimony, right? That... And then he says, the Spirit will testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness or testify, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, that part's not true of us, right? Neva, were you there with Jesus from the beginning? No. Even Paul and Barnabas weren't there with him from the beginning. This is referring to the 12 apostles and a few others that had been with Jesus from the very beginning, like when he started his ministry, was baptized, and was traveling with him. And they had a unique role in God's plan to be sent out as eyewitnesses, those who had spent time with him before, leading up to his death, burial, resurrection, and this time 40 days after. Right? So when it says, ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning, again, that's not true of you and I, but that's part of why we're thankful to have the Spirit, because the Spirit is a witness as well. The eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Christ is important. We have that in these records that we read of the women that saw him, the Peter, Thomas, who touched his side, and he appeared, it says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 brothers at once. You might recall Peter speaking as he wrote scripture about seeing Jesus with his eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And he said, it's not a fable, it's not a myth. I was there, I saw it. What is that? That's eyewitness testimony. Even Paul, who was a great witness for the resurrected Christ, he acknowledged one time when he was preaching that he and Barnabas weren't these original eyewitnesses, but that didn't stop him from witnessing. He said, his witnesses went out, and you've heard of them, and we're also witnessing to you today that Jesus is the Christ, that he is raised from the dead. So we're more in that position where we weren't there with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We didn't get to touch his resurrected body or hear his voice in this life. But nonetheless, the Spirit shall testify of me, right? Just like in a court of law today, we all watch those. I don't know if we all did, but I used to watch the Law and Order, right? And so, or maybe you've been to court. the only type of testimony that's accepted is eyewitness testimony. No. Eyewitness testimony is pretty strong, right? If somebody physically saw you dig up your neighbor's bush. I don't know why you would do that. But let's say you're going to court for digging up your neighbor's bush. And somebody comes in and says, I saw with my own two eyes Beth Whalen digging up that bush. And that's pretty strong testimony, right? But there's other type of acceptable testimony, right? They could bring in a DNA person that said, "We collected DNA sample from the shovel and fingerprints." And sometimes they bring in character witness too, right? So eyewitness testimony isn't the only testimony that's valid in a court of law. I think we understand that, right? The spirit that you have, it's not an eyewitness testimony, but it's rock-solid guaranteed proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. When we speak in tongues, when we, anytime that spirit is manifested, all those fruits of the spirit, the changed life that comes about when we walk in it, the wisdom that the spirit gives, the knowledge, the revelation, the power, the signs and wonders that it talks about here, those things are evidence. And those help us to bear witness, just like the eyewitness folks bore witness. And let's close in let's go to John 17, since we're still in John. John 17:11. So Jesus knew that he was leaving, and he was concerned that we would be prepared. These first disciples had what they needed. The two main things that he gave them, he said, I'm leaving. I understand that that's, at first glance, you might feel like this is a bad thing. This is a sorrowful thing. But let me tell you, this is going to be better. And the other thing is, it's not going to be permanent. We are going to be with him in heaven. He is going to return, right? Like the angels reminded them, he's going to come in so manner, right? So now we just have this waiting period. But this waiting period, it's that analogy of waiting for the bus or waiting in the waiting room at the doctor's office that we talked about last week, that kind of breaks down when you apply it to this, because while we wait, we're not just twiddling our thumbs, right? We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit that's going to guide us into all truth. We have something better than Jesus sitting in the cubicle next to me at work. We're at the dinner table. You have his gift of Holy Spirit. Let that be an encouragement. Let that be a comfort. Let that rely on it. Lean upon it. Trust in what God has given to you. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose focus. These are the things our Lord gave his early disciples, and these are the things that we can stand in today, because he hasn't come back yet, right? We're still living in this time. And let's read here in John 17:11. I think we heard this in Manifestations too. We'll read verses 11 to 13, and then Bethany and Eric can come back up. Part of Jesus' prayer, and he included us in this, by the way. He said, I pray for all those that would believe on me through their word, and that's us. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the only reason he was lost was because he chose that. The keeping of God and the keeping of our Lord Jesus Christ is guaranteed. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I love that. My joy fulfilled in themselves, right? So this isn't meant to be a life of constant discouragement or oppression or bitterness. It's a challenging life. It's a hard life. There's persecution that comes. It's not always easy to continue. It's easy to draw weary, but fight that urge with the Word of God, encounter that temptation with the truths that we've covered these past 2 weeks. Jesus says that that can bring joy, that can bring happiness, right? And there's no mystery to it. The way our Lord commanded his early disciples, this is how they were successful. They remembered this helper, and they remembered that he was coming back. That helped them to endure, and that helped them to stay focused. So, Bethany and Eric, why don't we close out our morning. Thank you all.